Open up your Bibles today to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Actually, 2. I'm so used to saying chapter 1. We're going to be in chapter 2 today. We actually will reference chapter 1. So I have been thinking about that. While you turn there, let me again express my gratitude to all of you for the many cards that we received last week. As we celebrated our 6th anniversary of being here as your pastor. And so I've read every single card and have cherished the words that you have written. And I'm so, so grateful. And thank you for your kindness, even in some of your gifts as well that we received last week. You're very, very kind. And we love you very, very much. So thank you. Colossians chapter 2. Paul writes, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." Again, Paul is writing a letter here to the church at Colossae, which was in the southwest Turkey, what we know today as southwest Turkey, as the gospel is spreading from Jerusalem and this first century world, and many people, Jews and Gentiles, are being called to faith in Jesus. And this is what happened at Colossae. People had believed. But Paul had never met these people. And this is what he says here in this verse, that he's writing this for them at Colossae, and also at Laodicea, and for all those who have not seen me face to face. And what Paul says here is kind of interesting. He says, I want you to know. He wants them to know something. And what he wants them to know is this: how great a struggle I have for you. Now, to get the context of that, you've got to go to the last couple of verses of Colossians chapter 1. Paul kind of leads into this. What is the struggle that he's telling them here? He says about the purpose of his ministry, Colossians 1:28, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me." And so this is what he wants them to know. What does he want these believers to know? How hard the ministry is. He wants them to know how hard the ministry is because in the difficulties of this ministry, Jesus Christ is proclaimed and magnified and put on highest display of praise. And he wants these believers to also witness this. But there's a problem. Paul's never met them. He's never met them. Now, the people in Ephesus, they've met Paul. Spent at least a couple years with him. Philippians have met Paul. Corinthians have met Paul. Thessalonians have met Paul. Colossians haven't met Paul. And so Paul's example, they only know probably by word of testimony. They know it by word of mouth. But there's something about that and seeing it with your own eyes. And we all talked about what Paul endured last week. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was jailed. He was hungry. He was poor. He was naked. All the different ways that Paul struggled with all of God's energy to serve him. And so he's telling these Colossians, I really want you to know. He says, how great a struggle, let's go back to 2:1, how great a struggle I have for you. Now, this word struggle is interesting. The word struggle here is the word agon in the Greek. And the word agon is where we get our word agony from. Our English word agony comes from this Greek word agon. It actually was used in this first century world as competition. Hard athletic contest. Sometimes we laugh when we hear athletes being interviewed after a sports game. Boy, it was a real battle out there, you know. Or, boy, we have fought through a lot of adversity through this year, you know. The injuries, the struggle to score that touchdown or to hit that home run or to strike that guy out. Boy, it was really tough out there. It was actually how they used that word in the first century when they were thinking of athletic competitions and how athletes would strain, right? Like runners in a race. They'd give it all they've got. Their legs and their muscles are burning, but they're pushing through. They're struggling, right? They're in agony, but the prize is before them. The prize of the goal, the finish line, to cross the marker and say, I've won. This is the word that Paul uses to describe ministry for Jesus Christ. He looks at it as an athlete competing in a game or a struggle or an agony. He says, I want you to know my agony. I want you to know my agony for you. And for all those at Laodicea. And Laodicea is actually a town that was about 11 miles away from Colossae. It's a church that was mentioned in Revelation, if you remember. Revelation chapter 1. It's one of the seven churches mentioned in John's letter. And it was the church that was lukewarm. Remember? Jesus says, I have one thing against you, that you're lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. I want to spit you out. Well, Paul never met the Laodiceans either. But they heard of Paul. And we know there is a church in Laodicea. And for all those who haven't seen me face to face, Paul couldn't get to everybody. Couldn't meet everybody. Couldn't help everybody. But the people that couldn't meet him, he wanted to know that, hey, what I got is the real deal. What I got is the real deal. And when people see me struggling and laboring and toiling and in agony for Christ, there's a positive result that comes from that. Paul also uses this word agony, agone, in 2 Timothy 4, 6 and 7. He says this at the end of his life. 2 Timothy was perhaps one of the last letters that Paul wrote. And he's instructing young Timothy. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He's talking about his death. He says, I have fought the good fight. Guess what the word fought is here? Agone. I have agonized the good fight. I have struggled. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Yeah, ministry is not easy. All sorts of emotions and struggles come through it. Much adversity. Paul continued to fight on and press on because Jesus is worth it. What's the purpose, Paul? Like, why are you telling us this? Why do you want other people to see you struggle? I mean, does Paul want people to pat him on the back? Oh, look what I've done. If you really know how, I want you to know how bad I have it so you can feel sorry for me. Is that what he's saying? Not at all. What's the purpose behind this? He says that their hearts may be encouraged. Verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. What was Paul's purpose in wanting all of these people who he has never met to see him struggle? He tells us in verse 2. One, that they would be encouraged. They've always heard of the great apostle Paul. Maybe they've had people who've let them down. People who've talked the talk but didn't walk the walk. And they're discouraged. We have all known people like that. People who have let us down. People we've looked up to. And they've become discouraged. Some people have already even walked away. Some people have lost their fire for Christ. The word encouraged here is the word parakaleo in the Greek. It means literally to call one side, to call to one side. It's literally to put your arm around somebody else, to call to one side. Para means with, kaleo, to call. Come with me. Let me put your arm around you. That's why it's translated encouraged. To call to one side. I want them to be encouraged that this Christian life that they are probably suffering for in Colossae is one that's worth it. Some people may have even wanted to know, Paul, how have you managed to keep going? How have you survived? How have you pushed forward? There's no doubt in my mind that Paul received great encouragement from the encourager. And the same word, parokaleo, is also one of the titles of the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the encourager. One of the titles of the Holy Spirit is one who comes alongside of you and encourages you. Paul, how did you make it? I was encouraged. And in this sense, Paul is wanting them to see him so that they could be encouraged to keep going on. Also, when you're encouraged, what happens? Paul's also wanting them to see them because he wants them to be knit together in love. To be knit together in love. The word knit there means united. Boy, once people who are suffering all suffer for the same reason, they have something in common, don't they? Well, what's the old saying? Misery loves company, right? I mean, when you're going through something that somebody else is also going through, don't you feel closer with them, right? You feel a bond with them. You feel a special connection. I want you to see me because, man, we're in this together. We're knit together. How do we make it? Well, we're encouraged by the Holy Spirit. We're also encouraged and knit together. How? In love. Being knit together in love. And the word love here is agape. Sacrificial love. Oh, this is a sacrifice. Remember, he said in the end of chapter 1, I toil to preach the gospel. I toil to proclaim everyone and teach everyone with all wisdom, present to mature in Christ. I toil, I labor for that. And I cannot do that apart from God's love. I cannot do that apart from other people encouraging me and being with me. I cannot walk this journey alone. Amen? We need each other. And how do we? This is what Paul's saying. Look, you're not alone. I'm going through it. God hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't forgotten me. Yeah, it's tough. It's agony. Right? Some days it's agony. Don't you buy this baloney being sold that God just wants you happy, wealthy, and wise. That there's no struggles, there's no agony in the Christian life. That's not biblical. Through the agony, through the struggle, through the toil, Paul sees this as good. It's good and encouraging to those who he hasn't met yet. And also, he wants them to see something else. Their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. He wanted them to see Christ. Again, this is the point of Paul's whole letter. What's the title of this sermon series? Him. Who's him? It's Christ. And Paul repeatedly brings us back to his point of his whole mystery is Jesus. It's Jesus. He says in 128, him we proclaim. That's Paul's message. It was Christ-centered. He tells the Corinthians, I don't want to know anything about you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the power. That's the energy. That's the meat that makes everyone mature in Christ, makes everyone knit together in love. It's God's love for people. This is the richness of this message. But Paul says to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Paul is also beginning this section of his letter because he's about to drop the hammer on some false teachers. The rest of chapter 2, verses 6 and on, he's about to accuse and destroy their false teaching. Because the Colossians were being led to believe Jesus is nice and he's great, yeah. But there's something greater than God wants you to have than Jesus. There's something more than Jesus for your life. Jesus is just a part of it. There's so much more God wants to give you. And Paul yells, hogwash. I want you to be there because I know there's false teachers amongst you who are telling you otherwise. I want you to have full assurance, no doubts. Of what? Understanding. Knowledge. Of what? Christ. Which is God's mystery. Oh yes. There's a deepness to Christianity that satisfies our souls. It keeps us going deeper, keeps us digging, and keeps us searching for these treasures. Paul, why do you rejoice in your sufferings? That's verse 24 of chapter 1. Remember, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. How can anyone say that? Unless you have full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. What Paul is saying is once you know Christ, and once you are in Christ, and once you go deeper into Christ, nothing else matters as much. That's why I rejoice in my suffering. That's why I toil and labor for you. That's why I want you to know how great a struggle I have. Why? Because once you see what I've gone through, you will say, oh, well, that guy has his real. There's nothing going to shake him. There's nothing that's going to get him off track. Why? Because Jesus satisfies our every longing. And once you have Christ, and once you feast upon Christ, and once you live in that reality, your heart will not want anything else. And yes, there will be times where you drift and you forget. And that's why you have to say, no, I need to go back to the well. I need to go deeper. I need to have the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. This just doesn't happen accidentally. This comes with the intentionality of reminding who you are in Him, and by focusing and feasting upon truth. This is why Paul uses the words understanding and knowledge. And then he says the mystery, which is actually kind of a... Paul is using the false teacher's own words on them as a joke here. In a sense. Because what the false teachers were talking about were mysteries that God hasn't shown you yet. Mysteries that if you only knew could make you richer in 7 days. Of course, they taught all sorts of weird things. Like you have to eat this food and not do that, and be circumcised in order for God to love you more, and worship angels, and you got to, beat yourself up so God loves you more. All this weird stuff. The false teachers saying, you want mystery? I'll sell you mysteries. You don't need, Jesus is not enough. And what is Paul saying? No, you fools. The kind of life that I have lived, that I want you to witness. Because once you see that I've lived it, you will be encouraged and united in the fact that there is nothing else that compares than Christ. That's how you're going to grow. That's how you're going to be closer to God. Paul says there is nowhere else to look. There is nowhere else to dig. Jesus is the well that never runs dry. Isn't that what he told the woman at the well? Right? Jesus says, I'm the living water. You drink of me, you'll never thirst again. That's what Paul is trying to explain to these Colossians. All these people are telling you all these other things you need. And I challenge you to go to the New York Times best-selling list or go to Amazon's best-selling Christian books. And what you will find there is a bunch of hogwash. Seriously. Of ways that point away from Christ and deter from truth and doctrine. And it's very man-centered and me-centered and me-focused. Like I'm the mystery to figure me out. No, no, no. And then he says this in verse 3. In whom, that's Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Again, why does he say that? Because the false teachers are saying to look elsewhere. Jesus is not enough. Paul is saying, no. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's this cult that arose in the first century, and really it's still present today. It's referred to as Gnosticism. The word Gnosticism, those are the Gnostics. The word gnosis comes from the Greek word knowledge. That's why they're called the Gnostics. It means that you could have a special knowledge that no one else has. That you could be a unique Christian better than all other Christians if you just knew these things. And Paul is saying, why are you looking for anywhere else to be satisfied but Christ? He uses the word in whom are hidden. Hidden does not mean secretive, but it's a play on the word treasures. Jewish writers often use this imagery to encourage seekers to dig deeper when looking for truth. Right? That's what treasure seekers do, right? What are they looking for? Hidden treasure. Right? Hidden treasure. And Paul is, again, using their own words, the false teachers' own words against them. Paul is saying, I have the map. And Jesus marks the spot. Right? X marks the spot. Jesus marks the spot. Dig here. He's all you need. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Because that's what the false teachers were promising. Special kind of wisdom. A special kind of knowledge. What basically Paul is saying here is that Christ is the ultimate storehouse of wisdom. The ultimate treasury of knowledge. As a matter of fact, Paul's words here parallel what Proverbs chapter 2 says about wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2, which is the Proverbs is the book of wisdom, right? And we're often told in Proverbs to seek wisdom, to run after wisdom, to pay attention to wisdom, right? But look at Proverbs chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. This is what Solomon writes here. He says, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as what? Hidden treasures. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Paul is also referring to the book of Proverbs. That these false teachers say that there's a special wisdom from God that you only can buy from them? No, I'll tell you what wisdom is. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. You spelled it wrong. Here, Solomon says, make your ear attentive to... Let's just substitute the word wisdom for Jesus in Proverbs 2. Making your ear attentive to Jesus. Inclining your heart to Jesus. Yes, if you call out for Jesus and raise your voice for Jesus, if you seek it like Jesus and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Paul is saying that Jesus is the wisdom and the treasure that these false teachers are trying to lead you to. But in the end, they're only deceiving you. They're only leading you astray. Oh, boy. And I wish this was only a problem that happened 2,000 years ago. But it's a problem that continues even today. Even today. I had a local pastor call me this week that was not very happy that we showed that video a couple of months ago about American Gospel. Remember that? Prosperity Gospel and all that kind of stuff. And he happens to be good friends with one of the pastors that was called out on that video, all those false teachers. And he says to me, well, I just wanted to clear any confusion you might have had about him. And in so many words, I told him, I'm not confused. There is false teaching today to suppress Christ and elevate man, to chase after gifts of God rather than God himself. These must be called out because they distract and delude the gospel of Christ. This is what Paul says. Paul is not opposed to calling these things out. Because the purity of the church is at stake. Paul was so Christ-centered. So Christ-centered. What are these mysteries? What are these mysteries, Paul? He just says the mystery is Christ. That's how he defines it. You want to know what it is? Christ. Wisdom is Christ. Mystery is Christ. But, I mean, if you look at the rest of Paul's letters, it's very obvious what the mystery is. And how he goes even deeper to show you how deep Christ is. Just really quickly, I just want to show you. Ephesians chapter 1, the 3 through 10. Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 10. How Paul's Christ-centered philosophy took him. Ephesians 1, 3 through 10. This is what he says in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where else do you go to get blessed, Paul says? It's only Christ. In him we have received every spiritual blessing. And then Paul spells out and defines what those spiritual blessings are. You ready? Verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. One of the spiritual blessings is that God has sovereignly elected us and chosen us to be his people. That's a spiritual blessing. God has called us to be holy and blameless before him. Me holy? Yeah, Dan, you're a man of the cloth. What? No, that's not me. I'm holy and blameless, not because Dan wears special. Well, I'm not even wearing preacher garments today. What are preacher garments anyway? I'm holy and blameless because of Christ. That's a spiritual blessing I have from Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption. I've been adopted. I was an enemy of God. I've been brought near to God through Jesus Christ, according to whose will? His. According to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption. Oh, I've been purchased through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. And what? All wisdom. What other wisdom do you need? Christ has given you all the wisdom because He is the wisdom of God. And insight, making known to us the mystery, here's this word again, of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Do you need anything else? Right? I mean, do you really need? I mean, think of the things that you think you need and your heart craves after. Boy, if I don't have that thing, I don't know if I can make it through life. Yes, you can. That's a hard lesson for all of us to learn and swallow. Right? It's Christ and Christ alone. Some people ask me, Dan, why are you going back to seminary? You're an old man. You're 42 years old. I'm quoting my kids. 42 is old when you're that age. I'm going because I want to love Jesus more than I do today. I want to become a better pastor. I want to know more about Him so I take people deeper into this truth. Reveal the love of God that God has for them. If I only go to get a degree hanging on my wall, have I succeeded? Not at all. If I only went for any kind of name recognition or to add something to a resume, I have utterly failed. I go to know Christ and to know Him more. Because that is the only well we're called to dig. And then Paul concludes. Well, we're going to conclude what Paul said today. Verse 4. I say this. And here he gives you his answer. And I've already told you it's about the false teachers, but he's about to say it here. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. What's the word delude? Right? It's to water down. Right? It's to deceive. It's to weaken flavor. Right? It's like my son Tyler when he drinks coffee. In a cup this size, he has this much coffee and this much creamer. I kid you not. He has diluted. Actually, that's diluted, but it's a play on words. I was hoping you'd catch it. Dilute, delude. Same thing. It's, yes, to deceive, to lead astray. It's the weakened water. Same thing. I say this that no one may delude you or dilute you with plausible arguments. But the false teachers, they sound so convincing. I mean, they sound so good. I mean, what they're saying is selling. I mean, it just sounds so close to truth. It maybe has a little bit error mixed in. Don't let anyone delude you. with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, again, Paul's heart was just to be with them, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see. Because one day, Paul's saying, I'm hoping to come see you. And when I do, I want to rejoice to see what? Your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. That's Paul's desire. I haven't been with you yet, but when I do, my prayer is that I will be joyful to see your good order, faith in Christ, and the firmness of the foundation that you have dug in him. So my question for you today, as we conclude the sermon, is what is your faith? What are you looking for in to be satisfied? There are so many things to distract us in this world and in this life. So many things in the name of God. So many things that are called Christian, but they're not. And we can be easily led astray. May you passionately pursue Christ and Christ alone. And how you know Christ is through his word. Through his word. May you not be deceived that there is more to life, the Christian life, apart from Christ. You will be sorely proven wrong if you do so. May you dig deep in Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us today as we consider the passionate plea and purpose of Paul's ministry. He took great glory in agonizing for the truth, struggling, laboring, toiling, because he knew that although he was absent in body from these believers, that they could easily be led astray, being led to dig in other wells that prove to be dry. Oh God, may everything in our life that our flesh craves for, that our mind wanders after, that is not Christ-centered, become like sand in our mouth. May we be repulsed and grow a great distaste for anything that is false and unscriptural and un-Christ-like. Help us to dig deeper into your word. Help us to pray better. Help us to trust in your Holy Spirit. Help us to also toil and labor and struggle with joy. Because we've dug in that well that's hard to dig, but in the end, it's proven itself to be burdensome and light because of the joys that we have found in Christ. Help us to have the sweet savor of Paul's ministry. And may others be motivated and encouraged and have their hearts united together in love because of Christ and his example. We pray for those in here who don't know Jesus, who don't know that their sins can be forgiven, they can become born again today, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins as a substitute on their behalf. that they should have died and received the full punishment and weight from God. But instead, Jesus took it all, so that those who believe by faith and call upon his name can be saved. May they realize their sinfulness today. May they realize their need of Christ today. And may they only run to Jesus to be saved. Help us to help those who are confused about what this means. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand this morning as we sing a closing song. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Let's sing.